So the title of this sermon is Hope and Holiness. May I say that again? Hope and Holiness. I don't know when it happened, but at some point in the not too distant past, there was a certain advertising trend that went viral. By went viral, I mean it's everywhere. I'm talking about the culinary combination called salted caramel. It's everywhere. I was driving and passed a store not long ago, and I think in the window of this coffee shop, something like this was advertised. Pumpkin salted caramel. And I don't know if you're on the pumpkin craze, but I just about thought, what on earth is going on? Who thought to put these two things together? What's happening is that there are two things that are on contrasting ends of the spectrum. One is salty, the other is sweet. And where two people said, there's no way these two things should be mashed in together into one odd drink, one person of culinary genius or of insight has come and has put them together, and people have realized that they're a genius. Where two people have perhaps seen incompatibility, another person comes along and sees harmony. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. It happens in the culinary world. It happens in the fashion world, I suppose, as well. Where the two get woven together, and in an unexpected way, everybody cheers. Well, if you understand what I am sharing with you in the culinary or fashion world, the passage that we just read is about that. In this text that we just read, the Apostle Peter is doing a very similar thing for us in a much more consequential and spiritual way. Notice how the passage begins. If you've closed your Bible, keep it open and look with me at verse 13. The very first verse that we read says, quote, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought. That's the first thread of hope. And I'd like you to notice how the passage ends very similarly in verse 21. This forms a bookend around this thought unit. It says, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So that means Peter wants his readers to have hope. Yes and amen. Peter wants these scattered Christians who are all over the known world to stand firm in salvation in a hostile world. I'm really on board with that. But in between verses 13 and 21, in the verses in between, what we find in this text is an unexpected means towards hope, or you could say an unexpected outworking of the Christian hope, because in the passage, in between, we find a number of imperatives or commands about holiness. Did you see them? It's be holy, he says in verse 15. That's an imperative. That's a command. Conduct yourselves, that's what he writes in verse 17. Likewise, that is a command. This is an unusual combination, at least in the popular Christian mind. This blend is important to see because, in my observation, there are a great many people who are serious about hope, but they are not as serious about holiness. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are many people in our world who want the encouragement of the gospel, who so far would have been with us in our worship service. We're on the board when it comes to hope and a future, but oftentimes those persons are not as invested in living in a way that is set apart from the world. That's what holiness means. It means obeying what Jesus commands and living differently. In other words, many people see a contrast between hope and holiness, and Peter sees a harmony that we need to think about this morning. Peter is saying, brothers and sisters, these two things go together. Maybe I could say it another way. Being serious about hope means being serious about holiness. That's the point of this text. That's what we're going to unpack this morning. Being serious about hope means you are serious about holiness. In fact, the only way, it seems to me, that we can pursue holiness in the Christian life is actually if you already have a hope. We don't pursue holiness to get hope. We pursue holiness because we have a hope. Do you remember in this letter, Peter said that Christians have been born again to a living hope? See if I could say it another way for you again this morning. It seems to me that if you have a living hope, that hope is also making you more alive. That's why hope and holiness go together. In the center of your bulletin, you'll see that there are three things for us to pace our way through the passage to show the harmony of these two wonderful things. The first is the call to a fixed hope. That's our first thing we encounter in verse 13. Again, that's the call to a fixed hope. Look at verse 13, and we notice a very important opening word. It's the word therefore. Let me pause there for a little bit. The word therefore is important in logical discourse literature because the word therefore means in light of. The word therefore means because of or looking back in lieu of. And what Peter means there by that one single word is in light of the salvation that I've been talking to you about, in light of the past few weeks' sermons, in light of the glorious inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, the glories of great salvation and the gospel, past, present, and future, that angels long to look into. Remember that? Because of that joy inexpressible, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, here's the imperative, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus. May I point out that that verse has the very first clear imperative in the book of 1 Peter that we've been studying. We've encountered it. Here it is. This is the first command. And it's about setting your hope. That's fascinating. Peter's saying, if you believe the gospel, anchor your life in it so that you're not a spiritually insecure person. And how do you do that? Well, if you look at the passage, the command has an object and it also has two supporting ing words. Look at the text with me. See for yourself, the object of hope is what will be brought when Jesus is revealed. That's the object. That's the fixing of our hope. But the ing word, sometimes we call those participles, are how you're supposed to do that. And Peter says, by means of preparing your minds, that's the first ing word, and being, that's the second ing word, sober-minded. So what is he saying? He's saying that there's an object of our hope and there are prepared minds and sober preparing and being sober-minded. So something like the principle that Peter is saying is as follows, that we should have an active mental readiness to see Jesus. That's what he's advocating for, Christian church, brothers and sisters. Peter is saying, if you believe in the gospel, right now, here's the command. You should have an active mental readiness to see the man who saved you. I wonder if you've ever seen those track and field sprinters. I know it's not time for track and field perhaps just yet, but you know that you see them carrying the weight of their country's burdens on their shoulders as they step onto the track. And experts tell me that apparently that there's a certain routine that track and field sprinters follow. They have a mental preparedness sort of situation routine. It's how they cope with the pressure. They have to get their minds ready for action. You see the illustration? You understand what I'm saying? Athletes do this. Elite athletes do this. There was an artist recently who has taken to the internet, and what he has done is he is using mathematical calculations and renderings. He actually draws, and he's comparing a world-class sprinter, and he makes these artistic renderings of comparing a world-class sprinter to an average guy. And he makes a video and watches them race against each other. And of course, it's a disaster, right? Because the average guy is not ready. He's just standing in the blocks. And the elite sprinter is there, and he has an active mental readiness to run. It's something like that that Peter's trying to tap into. Something from the athletic world. Scholars will tell you that the Greek reads something like girding up your mind like a runner, something like that's what Peter wrote in the language he wrote in. Girding up the loins of your mind like an athlete. Get ready, church. Because the ballast of knowing that you are saved should give you a kind of clarity of mind and a security of soul, a refusal to panic or overreact or be misled any moment of any day by what you may feel. Sober-mindedness, mental clarity. It's a readiness in our thinking about what we are doing in this life. Because the man who saved you is going to be revealed to you. What a wonderful thing to say to these people who are being persecuted. Preparing ourselves, preparing others to meet Jesus. Let that cut through the clarity of the noise of the burdens that you feel. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing here. That's what the word revelation carries in verse 13. It is saying with absolute clarity that Jesus will return. And my friends, I think that is the clarity you and I need in our thinking every single day. Because the opposite of this kind of hope, of a fixed hope, is a form, I've said, of spiritual insecurity. Or perhaps a passion-chasing intoxication. It's not running like an athlete, it's running like a drunk. And we see this perhaps in the various games or the various intoxications or the various elements of our culture that cry out to us, this is the most important thing. There are lots of games. The bucket list. Having ultimate security. A method that will just give you the easy life. Perhaps we could keep on and on and on going. Materialism. I want to let you know we're not immune to that as a church, my brothers and sisters. It's actually entirely possible for us as a church to only care about our little church and to only think about our interests and our building and forget that the Lord Jesus is returning. So what's Peter's command? Something like gird up. Something like sober up. Something like, look up, Jesus is coming, so prepare ourselves, prepare others around the world to meet him. That's why we're concerned about missions, not just our little church. Brothers and sisters, see past the things that you're hoping for, little h, to what you put your hope in, big h. Do you have this mental clarity? Don't run through life like a drunkard. Have a mental clarity on where history is heading. See, that's the call. That's the call. That's a fixed hope. That's being serious about hope. Now, here's a surprise. I think this is surprising. When Peter turns the hinge, the second point that you see printed there, as he moves on from the call to a fixed hope, then he moves to talk about the display of family holiness. It seems abrupt until you see his explanation. So if point number one is there's a call in this passage to a fixed hope, Peter says hope actually goes along with holiness. So the second thing we see in this text is the display of family holiness. This is in verse 14. He moves on and says, if you have this active mental readiness, this is what it translates into. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, look at this, quote, be holy as I'm holy. Did you see the surprise? I think this is surprising. Here's a surprise. In the same train of thought as hope, everybody, have hope in Christ. You have hope and a future. In the same verse, in the same breath, Peter quotes Leviticus. Isn't that a little bit of a surprise? Like, huh, is that the book you would have pulled off your shelf to explain hope to your friend? Leviticus. That's what he's quoting. Isn't that where everybody's Bible reading plan goes to die? The book of Leviticus? Peter says, no, actually, Leviticus, the history of ancient Israel, is the perfect place for you to understand biblical hope. Not the knockoff counterfeit hope, the biblical hope, because there is no better place that we see that holiness is actually an overflow of our adoption and our redemption. Holiness is overflow. Holiness is a life in response to being in the family of God. Where do I see that? Well, look at the introduction and the abundance of family language in verses 14 through 19. Look at it for yourself in the text. Verse 14 calls us children. In verse 15, Peter calls these readers the ones who have been called or adopted. In 16 and 17, he talks about our father. In verse 18, he even uses the word forefathers. So hang on a second. We're serious about holiness because we are in the family of God. Holiness is synonymous in this passage with three things. Three family markers. Here's the first. Peter calls his audience obedient children. Did you see that? That verbiage is in verse 14. He says, you are, by virtue of being in the family of God, delightedly obedient children. All the parents might be scratching their heads right now. One of our kids. I remember not long ago. You know, we often think about children and obedience. One of our kids, some time ago, it was one of those dad days where I was watching all the kids when Megan was away. And I walked downstairs, and this child, because he watched his dad a couple of times or two, decided to line the entire living room with stuffed animals. This child decided to set up a podium. This child decided to open his Bible and proclaim and preach to a church audience of stuffed animals in my living room. And as I walked down, I was appalled, but didn't correct him at all. And kind of took the moment in a little bit. Why? Well, I think you and I know, as parents, one of our highest joys is seeing the lights go on in the lives of our kids. What I want to describe there is not my coercion. What I would describe there in, you know, a sermon to a host of stuffed animals is what I would call voluntary conforming. I think he just looked at his dad and thought, I guess my dad's a preacher. Let me give it a whirl. Now, I bring that up. What am I trying to say? I know various ones of us have very painful relationships with our dads. But if there is an admiration of a father, if there is a spiritual leader or a mentor or anyone who you say, you know, I have respect and admiration for that person, you will know that admiration and imitation go hand in hand. You know that. Sometimes just their inflection, you pick it up. You speak in a similar way or express yourself for people you admire. That is what Peter has in mind. That is how in this passage he's talking about Christian obedience to Jesus, not as drudgery, not as a chore. That's how he's using the word conform. Did you see that? He's saying there was once upon a time when you didn't know. There was once upon a time when you didn't care. And you, quote, conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's the part of the time of your life where you didn't know. When anxiety, when anger, when lust, when those things just ruled your judgment. But now something has happened to you, brother, sister. Something's clicked. Your Father is holy. No, not Superman. He is utterly set apart. He is other and he is different. And because of that, there is rightful admiration, and admiration and imitation go hand in hand. There is voluntary conformity. As you progress in the Christian life, you observe your Holy Father and you say, huh, holiness. I want that. I wish I could be more holy. I want to be an obedient child. Like, I'm sick and tired of being ruled by sinful passions. And Christian maturity, you know what it is? It's glorious. It's learning to submit our underground ruling passions to a heavenly Father. Many people have unspoken passions. What I mean by that are deep commitments in the undercurrent of their hearts that rule them. Things like, I must be the smartest person in the room. Things like, I need to chase pleasure. Things like, I will be heard and I will make you hear me. They don't say them out loud, but in the undercurrent of their hearts, they are ruled by these things day in and day out. And it seems to me, Peter is saying that the gospel is glorious. Because if you have hope, if you have hope, if you have a living hope in a living God, then you know what? Get serious about acting like an obedient child. Not in some of your conduct, he says, in all of your conduct. Those deep-seated reflexes. When you find yourself emotionally charged, Peter says, hope and holiness go together. You are an obedient child. That's the first marker. That's the first family marker. Peter calls these people obedient children. Number two, another surprise, Peter calls these people in the family judged children. Judged children. This is verse 17. And this was, again, a surprise to me. He says, and if you call on him as Father, I do. Okay, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds? Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So hang on a minute. He's called us obedient children. Here he seems to have shifted a little bit, and he's cast God the Father as a Father who judges. Does that surprise you? I think in this picture is somewhat what it means to take holiness seriously. How do we take holiness seriously? We're obedient children, but also recognizing that God our Father is a righteous judge. Most of us have an allergic reaction to the word judge because we automatically think sinful judge. Peter makes clear God judges impartially. He put that in there. That means that God, as your Father, will render to you exactly the reward that is commensurate with how you have lived. Isn't that incredible? Just like you, perhaps, if you have kids, or just like I, perhaps, as my kids, I love all of my kids equally, fully, strongly, and yet you'd agree with me that there is a difference in what I entrust to them based on their capacity, based on their level of maturity. They have different investments that come to them from their dad. That's why taking holiness seriously means having, in verse 17, what Peter calls a holy fear during the time as an exile. Conduct yourself with holy fear because your Father is a perfect judge. Do you see his argument? If you're stumbling over that word fear, I was helped by a commentator. His name is Robert Layton. He's from the 17th century, from the University of Edinburgh. Here's what he says. He says, the fear that Peter recommends here is a holy self-suspicion. This fear is not cowardice. It does not debase, but it rather elevates the mind, because this fear drowns all lower fears and begets true fortitude and courage to encounter all dangers for the sake of a good conscience and for the sake of obeying God. Do you hear what he's saying? I was helped by that, because he's saying that to have a deep persuasion in your life that what I do matters means you must have a deep persuasion in your life that your audience in life is God. It's never another person. You don't ever live your life primarily before another person. We live our lives before a righteous, impartial Father Judge. I don't know if you've ever felt jealous of another Christian. I don't know if you've ever wondered, God, why do I have what I have versus what they have? I don't know if you've ever struggled with that, or the desire for any sort of maybe more notoriety or fame or influence. Do you know the answer to those sorts of things? It's actually quite simple. Because we live under a righteous Father Judge, you preoccupy yourself with your holiness, and God the Father will render to everyone according to each person's deeds. That's the answer. That's actually the answer towards envy and covetousness and even those feelings of I wish I had. We are obedient children, number two. We are judged children, number three. Peter says we are ransomed children. Do you want help with being holy? It's verse 18. Peter says, he gives a third identity marker. He says we are ransomed kids. This is verse 18. He says the following, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So before you were in the family of God, what's Peter saying? You had a couple of other family patterns, didn't you? Let's think about this. I want you to think about your family tree for a minute, actually. And maybe happy thoughts come to mind, I don't know. But let's do an experiment, and I don't just mean your immediate family, I mean your family tree family. Like if you kind of go up the chain a little bit, I wonder how many layers do you have to go to research before you find a couple of things that might make you cringe? There's scary things up in that family tree, aren't there? Maybe you realize so-and-so or this person or patterns that came to me. Or maybe you just imagine your Thanksgiving table and you go, oh, sometimes there's dysfunction and drama. Well, how far back do you have to work before you find things that go, that's not exactly the most holy of conduct. I wish I could just erase that and pretend that didn't come flowing to me. Maybe you recognize that the fear of God wasn't exactly before the eyes of many of the people in my heritage. Another way to say that is there's plenty of futile ways. The more you think about the futile ways, the things up the chain, the more you recognize that you, brother, sister, are ransomed from that. You're ransomed from that. The word ransom means that God has paid for it. That God has purchased you out of those sinful patterns, and the word ransom means that holiness is actually a privilege. It's not a burden. Like, it is an honor to be able to have the Spirit of God lead me into self-control. What an honor it is. It is a joy to use my body in service of the King, and it is a privilege. It is a privilege to put to death the generational perpetual sin of sinful anger that has plagued me. And it is a calling. to use your gifts for him. That's what the word ransom means. It means the ability to do these things, even though they're not innate in you, was bought with a currency that is higher than silver or gold or the U.S. dollar. It is, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. Let me see if I can put this together. God has paid a heavenly currency so that you and I can have the power to obey. The spotless Lamb has facilitated this feast that is before us today. So we must ask, are there ungodly passions that are running unchecked in your life? As a pastor, it is urgent to me, based on this text, that we are a maturing church. If we are serious about hope, we must be serious about holiness. You see, it's a family trait. Peter has given us this call to a fixed hope. Peter's given us this display of family holiness. And before we shut it down, look at where Peter lands the plane. The basis of this is being captured by the beauty of a foreknown Savior. Let's close with this. So yes, we've seen in this text, Peter has said that there's a call to a fixed hope. Peter is saying that flows and is connected to this family holiness. Hope and holiness go together. But the basis of this, what if you haven't prioritized holiness? I'd like to end by showing you, Peter ends by talking about the beauty of a foreknown Savior. This is verse 20. He says, speaking of Jesus, he was, here's our word, foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Here is why this is important, because Peter began our section, did you notice, by looking forward. Peter began our section in verse 13 by talking about the grace that will be yours, the second coming of Jesus, the revelation that is coming of Christ. Verse 13. Wonderful that is. But notice that Peter ends this section not looking forward. Peter ends this section by looking backwards. As far back as you can. Yes, he looks back at the incarnation. Yes, he looks back at the death and resurrection. But for the first time in the letter, the Apostle Peter looks further. He takes us back in verse 20 to eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, now that's past. And he says, then, back then, the Christian hope and your holiness was in the mind of God. That's incredible. That's incredible. Oftentimes people will say to me, when it looks like I'm just winging something, ask my kids, ask anyone who's ever worked with me or for me. Here's the question. Dave, do you know what you're doing? We get lost on a road trip. Dad, do you know where you're going? Those words. And sometimes, in all honesty, the answer that I give is, well, nope. You know why? Because the plan that I came up with, it goes back as far as a few minutes. That's when I started the plan. Peter's drawing a contrast to that sort of short-term, shoot-from-the-hip, ad hoc behavior when he talks about Jesus. Because he is saying, this whole holiness thing, God is not improvising your salvation. Oh no. You sitting in this room longing for the Word of God has its roots in eternity past. So a historical birth of Jesus, a real-life Messiah Jesus, an active obedience of Christ, his death, his resurrection, an ascension, and his current glorified state, and make no mistake about it, his coming return. All of that is in this text because he will come to make his to take all of his own with him. But the marvel that Peter closes the section with is to say that it was a done deal before time began. So in conclusion, he says, so that, verse 21, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this table, the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to have in your mind that this table points forward. I want you to have in your mind that this table points back to the fact that before the foundation of the world, God had in mind the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, and that you would be here feasting and longing for his return. Do you have a living hope? That question is synonymous with, are you increasingly being made alive in Christ? If you're serious about hope, it means you got to be serious about holiness. Would you take a few moments to reflect on these things as we come to this family meal? Let's pray. Our Father, as we think about words like ransomed, adopted, precious blood of Christ, foreknown. God, who are we that we should be at the table of the King of Kings? Father, we admit that we're not worthy to pick up the crumbs from underneath your table. And yet here we are, by your invitation, children. God, I pray that we would feast on the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually by faith today. That in so doing, hope would fill this room. Holiness would work its way into the corner of every person's heart. Thank you, God, that we are included in the family of God. Jesus, would you bear out our family resemblance, even now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this table, this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you hear the echoes of our hope. I hope you feel the call to our holiness. We say this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's not the table of Brick Lane Community Church. We didn't invent this. This is a sacrament of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his idea. And because it's his idea, he gets to send out the invitations. Here's the good news. The invitation goes out to those who are in the family of God. It's a preview meal, isn't it? It's signaling that what is ahead is a feast, a wedding supper of the Lamb when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in glory. This table is also a pointer backwards. It's a pointer backwards because this was not an improvised plan. The body of Christ being broken, his blood being shed for you, was not a shoot-from-the-hip plan B. But before the foundation of the world, this was in the mind of God, so that you would be sitting here this morning and you would be nourished. Listen to these words of institution. The Apostle Paul says, I receive from the Lord what I have delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Friends, what this invitation means is that, yes, this is a family meal. If you were not in the family of God, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please, with joy and with respect for this sacrament, just let the tray pass right before you. Said another way, if you are sitting here this morning and you do not take holiness seriously, this part of our service is not for you to participate in. Instead, reflect, pray, read over perhaps some of the scriptures and the prayers that are in our bulletin, and instead of taking this element, take the real thing. Ask that the Lord Jesus would forgive you and stir your heart to long to be like him. But brother, sister, if you, struggling as you are, say, I am in the family of God, and I'm struggling to live out this faith, but I have a craving and a desire, albeit small, for holiness, then come to this table. Eat and drink and be nourished. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
As the bread is served, let us sing hymn number 251.
Broken so that we might be whole. That which absorbs the wrath of God on our behalf, ministering to you in the name of Christ. Let's eat together. Yes, and in that same way, after the supper, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Brothers and sisters, the hope that enables us this week to pursue holiness, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that washes every stain. Drink of it, all of you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just before we have the benediction, I'd like to highlight just two brief announcements in the life of our church, just as you remain standing before we dismiss. The first is that next week, after our service, there will be a welcome lunch. This is for new or new-ish visitors. This will take place immediately following our service. I share that because if you are in the category of new and would like to get to know a couple other people, next week would be a wonderful time for you to visit and to do that after the service. Also, if you know someone that you would like to invite to get to know our church a little bit better, food is always a wonderful bonus after the service. That will be taking place next week. In addition to that, coming up very quickly in November, we wanted to alert you earlier on that we're going to have in the life of our church what we call our week of prayer. This is the first week of November, but at this point, even early on, the pastors of our church would like to make mention of this early on so that you would save that date to think about even reorganizing things in your week if your small group or schedule allows. It's a week where we are given to prayer as a congregation in various homes all throughout the week. Right now, this is an invitation to save that week, but also you will hear more about it in the weeks to come, to participate in this week where we really strongly sense as we give ourselves to prayer, there is spiritual energy and vitality that the Lord blesses our church as we seek Him for the future. Would you please prioritize being a part of that? For the next several weeks, you will hear about that. I wanted to also let you know that the prayer sheet in this November's week of prayer is going to be particularly reflective of the heart of your pastors in this church, and you would be blessed by participation in it wherever you can plug in to that. Okay? Receive now the Lord's benediction. Oh, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.